And thank you, Katrina and Brother Ron. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. In fact, that last song that we sang is going to correlate with tonight's message. It's always amazing how the Lord accomplishes and works those things out. Amen. I'm going to sit. Thank you again for the person who blessed me with this stool. God is going to use it, I believe, in the years to come. Maybe not to your satisfaction, but definitely to mine. Amen. Ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read. We're going to kind of work our way through the whole chapter. We'll do so somewhat briefly or quickly, obviously. But I'm going to read the first 8 verses as a way of setting. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius?" And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Again, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Father, again, thank You for the privilege that You've given us, Lord, to, again, read Your Word. And now we ask for Your boldness and clarity, the anointing, the unction of Your Spirit, that I might preach with clarity and in a way that pleases and brings honor and glory to You. My prayer likewise is, Lord, that Your Spirit will move in such a way tonight that our receiving, our reception, the application of this message to our hearts and to our lives will also be found pleasing to Your sight. And again, Lord, our prayer is that through this time together that You will be honored and that You will be glorified. And I ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, our opening text puts into context the most famous verse, I believe, in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so that it really puts that truth, it brings that truth to light. And the key word is world. God has made it known repetitively throughout Scripture that He wants the whole world saved. Jesus stated in His Great Commission when He commanded us to go into all nations with the gospel. Jesus' version of His Great Commission is found in Acts 1:8. "We are to be His witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world." From the very beginning, Paul captures in 1 Timothy 2 that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There are thousands of people in the world, thousands of people groups. In fact, they say that there's over 6,000 people groups in the world today who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and that presently today does not have the Bible translated in their dialect or in their language. Ham, Shem, Japheth are the three sons of Noah, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. And the whole earth is populated through their loins. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how in Acts chapter 8, how the descendants of Ham were saved. The Ethiopian church, you may recall the Ethiopian servant who Philip ran thither. I love the way the King James said it. He ran thither and began to witness and share with him. And of course, in Acts chapter 9, the descendants of Shem and Paul, or Saul at that time, later to become Paul. Today in Acts 10, we find the descendants of Japheth, Cornelius in our text. And so during the days of the first century church, people groups were essentially defined into only two groups, the Jews and the Gentile. There was the Jew and the Gentile. Cornelius was the first Gentile to be saved. In Christ's Great Commission, Matthew 28 says, "Again, go therefore and teach all nations." The word nations is the word ethnos. That's where we get our English word ethnic from. Christ was basically saying that we are to go to all ethnic groups and teach them and preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, the word Gentile is the Latin word for ethnos or ethnic. And so I just find that interesting. But so the Jews basically categorize people as a Jew or as a Gentile or as an ethnic group, meaning other than Jew. Now, based on this, they developed a hatred for those who were not Jews. But that was never God's intention. That was never God's plan. In fact, God intended for the Jew to become the witness to the world. But they became closed-minded. They began to lose their way and they began to focus on themselves and trying to join in the treasures, if you will. In other words, it'd be kind of like the little child who has this set of toys that they just got and they just said, no, mine. And so that's the way they were essentially treating God. But that is not according to the Word of God. In fact, within the temple complex, they had the court of the Gentiles. And that was an area within the complex that the Gentiles could come in so that the Jews in turn could witness to them the glories of the great God, the Creator and Sustainer, not only of the Jew, but every human being. And so God intended for the Jews to be the witness to the world, but they had failed in their mission. And again, this came as a shock to the traditional Jew that Christ would make it clear that all the world is to be recipients, that God would that all men be saved, that all men experience the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of their ethnicity. And again, so this shocked the traditional Jew who had been taught their whole life that the blessings of God belonged only to the Jew. For an outsider to receive these blessings, they must first become a Jew. So imagine the surprise Peter got when he received the vision from heaven regarding the unclean animals. God spoke very clear to him that he would that all men be saved. Peter went with the servants of Cornelius, and we witnessed the first Gentile, the first non-Jew convert of the world, and that being Cornelius. So we see God at work getting his salvation to the whole world. Now we see, first of all, the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And I've read the first 8 verses, but the first thing I want us to look at tonight is the preparation of Cornelius. Cornelius was a man of character. I read that in verse 2 of our text, how Cornelius, I mean, he was a good man. He was somebody that you would want your kids to emulate. He would be one that would, if he was in the context of our church, he'd be like, wow, man, I wish I could be a Cornelius. Verse 2 again identifies him as a devout man. I mean, he prayed. He daily prayed. He done alms. He done these things that good believers ought to do. He was a man who feared God, the text tells us. He was a generous man, again, giving the alms. He was a man of good report, verse 22 tells us. Yet he needed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I've thought about that. We compare ourselves to Cornelius, where would we add up? So that begs the question, what about us? I mean, so many people, I hear it all the time, where people want their salvation based on their own goodness when the Bible says they have none. There wasn't enough of y'all said amen on that. Amen? I'm telling you that there's none of us any count. Let's just confess it. Let's admit to it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so anyway, but it's not only did he have to prepare the heart of Cornelius and do these things, and he did, but he also the preparation of Peter. Verse 9 says that next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, letting down by its 4 corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice from heaven to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, and I'm going to paraphrase just for time, "There ain't no way I'm eating that. I've been taught as a wee little boy, I don't eat stuff like that. I don't pollute my body. I stay true to the Jewish dietary guide, if you will. I'm not going to do it." But this repeated itself 3 times. And through that process, God prepared Peter. And this is what Peter got out of it. This is important for people today. He understood that God would that all men be saved. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. In other words, God's intent, because I'm telling you, in the church, we can become like a Jew and not necessarily want the gospel to go to all peoples because of prejudices, because of racisms and different things. But God taught Peter a lesson. Don't you dare say what God has made. Don't you dare call it unclean. And that's a lesson for all of us, is it not? That we ought to love people, regardless of their color, regardless of their creeds, regardless of how messed up they are. God has called us to love them. Amen? Any of y'all ever get aggravated with folks sometimes? Man, I'm telling you, sometimes my middle name's aggravation. Amen? I get aggravated. I get frustrated at different times of when I see different things taking place. But God has called us to preach. God has called us to teach. God has called us to love. And He wants all people to be saved. Now, again, the Jews, they were extremely prejudiced in their views toward the Gentiles. They wouldn't even go into a Gentile's home, nor would they allow a Gentile to enter into their home. So God took the time to continue His preparation of Peter through the vision of the sheet with the four-footed beast, the wild beast, the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And He, again, used this vision to help Peter understand that God loves them all, and that He likewise, that we likewise, should love them as well. Here's a good statement for all of us to remember. God is not a respecter of men. In other words, He doesn't think more highly of you because you're a Baptist. Amen? He doesn't think more highly of you because you're white. He doesn't think more highly of you because you have more money in your pocket than perhaps somebody else does. And so we have to make certain that we understand these things. See, it's God who enables man to make wealth and all those things. It's God who enables and makes men the way He deems fit. Amen. So, and our call is to love them. Our call is to reach them. And, you know, it's a true statement that if we, you know, people, you know, I understand we have to fight evil. And in many cases, such as the Islamic extremism and stuff, we don't have a choice but to fight evil. But having said that, we as individual believers ought to want them to be saved. The best way that we could ever have peace in the world is Jesus. In fact, let me rephrase that. The only way we'll have peace in the world is through Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason why it's not ultimately going to happen until He comes again and establishes His millennial reign. Amen. There will be peace on the earth one day, but the next time He comes, He'll rule with a rod of iron. That's what the Bible says. Amen. But it'll require Him to rule with a rod of iron in order to establish that. But anyway, He prepares. Harry Ironside. Now, I like this. Many of our older guys will know who Harry Ironside is. But anyway, he shared his dying dad's words in connection to the words in this text. This is the quote that I pulled out of his book. As his father was dying, he kept muttering words his family couldn't understand, but finally they got it. Mr. Ironside was thinking about this vision, about the sheep full of animals. He was saying a great sheep, cheat, and wild beast, and but he couldn't quite finish it. A friend whispered, "John, it says creeping things." "Oh, yes," he said, "that's how I got in. Just a good-for-nothing creeping thing. But I got in, saved by grace." And so that's all of us. No matter the color of your skin, no matter how thick your checkbook may be, no matter what country you may be your origin, we have great pride in being Americans, do we not? But that's not a way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And so anyway, it's saved by grace. So you're not going to go see Jesus unless you experience the grace of God. Amen. Because we, like Harry Ironside's dad, we're but a creeping, poor, detestable thing that's come into contact with an amazing grace of a loving God who bought and paid our sin debt through the death, burial, and resurrection of His own Son. Amen? And so we need to always remember that. And the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to understand that God loves all people, regardless how unclean one might think they are. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the amazing thing. He even wants those who are not like us saved. Wait a minute. Hold on. You mean that? Yes. They can look differently than us, and God still wants them saved. Now, we have fun with that, and you may be wondering why, but I've been pastoring for 20 years. And within that 20 years of time, I've seen the racisms. I've seen the prejudices. I've seen the things that would prevent us from being open to seeing. I've seen how we might treat a different social group. I've seen people treat people differently because they don't have the same amount of money. And so I've witnessed these things in the church. Y'all okay? I've seen these things. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves that God wants all men saved. He wants us all to experience the goodness of His grace. He wants all ethnics to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. He died for the other person just as much as He died for you. And it took just as much of the blood of Christ to save you as it will any other person. Amen. And so we have to always remember. And of course, I trust that the Holy Spirit, again, is preparing our hearts as He did Peter's. His preparation will help us in our endeavor of fulfilling our part of the Great Commission. We, like Mr. Ironside, are unworthy of salvation. We deserve nothing but death and hell. But God, in His grace, reached out and saved. And every people group upon the face of the earth needs God's great salvation. That's why missions are important. We don't talk about missions as much as we should. Right now, there's a great phenomenon that's happening at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. From the best that I can tell, this is through our Southern Baptist chaplains, which is a mission branch of the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Right now, the last I've read is that there's been 2,077 decisions for Christ that has taken place at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri in the last few months. Amen? I mean, that's amazing. God's doing something amazing. And you think about the significance of that. These guys are in basic training. And soon they're going to graduate basic training. And some will be in the National Guard and Reserve, and they're going to go home to their hometowns, wherever it's at in America. Others are going to be sent to whatever station, whatever fort, whatever station duty that the Army, whether it's in the United States or even overseas, there's going to be hundreds and hundreds of soldiers who have come to know Christ going all over America and all over the world that will be able to share this good news about Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember these things and know that God is at work. He even wants a soldier saved. Amen. And, within the soldiers' ranks, they come every color and creed. All over America they come. And even immigrants that are here legally can join the military. And there's people from our, like Guam and different places like that can also join the military. And they're serving and they're joining. And many of them are coming to know Christ. God's doing a tremendous work. And so, and this is just a fulfillment of what we see in the Word of God, that everybody needs God's great salvation. Remember this, our desires should reflect God's desires, and God's desires is that all be saved. So verse 8, and then some other verses 23 and 24, and verses 29 through 33, we see Cornelius and Peter's obedience. Again, I'm not going to read all the text just simply because of time, but within this obedience, we find, first, I will read verse 8, he received this vision from the Lord, right, through the angel. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. In other words, he responded. And you know, God speaks to us. He shows us. He speaks to our heart. He pricks our heart through the Word of God. He works in and through us. He'll use different ones around us to bring something to our attention. And when he does, Our response should be what? Obey. Follow. Obey. Implement. Go. Send. Do whatever it is. Peter, he receives this vision that, hey, look, there's going to be a couple of guys coming from Cornelius' house. And when they come, and they're going to knock on the door, and when they do, you go with them. And so anyway, they knocked on the door, and Peter said, man, what are we waiting on? Where are we going? I mean, they did stay the night, but they got up the next morning, and they headed back. In other words, obedience. And, you know, some of us, God is speaking to our hearts. I don't know exactly where, but God speaks to His people. He's always moving. He's always nudging. He's always pricking. He's saying, look, you need to go. You need to serve. You need to give. You need to be obedient. You need to exercise whatever direction it is that God... And our only response can be go. Katrina spoke just briefly in her testimony. She said, you know, I just got to do what God wants me to do. I have to serve in how God wants me to serve. That's true for every single one of us. Our only response can be, how high? Meaning that He says jump, and we say, how high? And so again, it's important. In fact, upon Peter's arrival, Cornelius used a military term in the Greek, prostasos, and it means commanded. He understood that when the Lord spoke, it was a command that demanded obedience. Wow. That's the application. We need to look at the Word of God. Are we servants of the King? Is He master? We slave. I mean, doulos is the term that's used throughout the New Testament to describe the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doulos, that word doulos, means slave. And we are to be a servant of the King. We're to be a slave of the King. And if we're truly a slave, if we've truly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, what do? When He commands, we obey, right? And so we make application to what the Lord tells us to do. So, again, Peter's obedience is displayed by his instant obedience to the Holy Spirit's call to go to Cornelius' house. And he recognized through that, verse 28, God's love for all people. And so Peter's reception in Caesarea, we find that in verse 25. It says here that when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. So when Peter arrived, Cornelius falls at his feet, not fully understanding everything there was to know. But Peter lovingly rebuked, stand up, I'm also a man. You know, you can't do that. And I guess if we was going to try to make application, never put your pastor on a pedestal. Not that you would ever bow down, I don't mean any of that. But you can put your pastor on a pedestal. The guaranteed way to get me to fail you is putting me on a pedestal. Because if you have an expectation out of your pastor that's unrealistic, I'm doomed in your eyes because I will fail you. Rhonda, can I get an amen? But anyway, I'm a human being. I try to live. I try to be faithful to the Lord. I try to be obedient to Him. But I can tell you, that's just the reality. I'm called to be the pastor. Yes, there's a significant authority and significant place for the pastor. But having said that, I need just as much grace as anybody else in this place. Amen. And so, as the old saying goes, I put on my britches like everybody else does. Amen. So we have to always make certain that we keep everything where God wants them. Amen. So again, Peter quickly, again, puts the emphasis where it needs to be on what God thinks. Prior to the vision, Peter would have never entered a house of a Gentile. But upon receiving the word from God, he repented. Wow. Isn't that good advice for us? I mean, there may be things that we don't know. There may be things that we're doing that right now we don't understand. But God will convict us through His Word and show us through His Word. And shouldn't our response be the same as Peter's? You know what? He was taught his whole life. This is where tradition can get us. We get taught our whole life in some sort of tradition. Well, it's always been this way. Now, I jokingly tell people, well, don't admit it. Because you've just admitted you may have always been wrong. But the point is that we have to make certain that we're following the Lord. We don't follow tradition. We follow the Lord. And you may think that tradition is the Word of God. And it may be. I mean, many traditions that we do are based on the authority of God's Word, so there's nothing wrong with that. But what I am saying, that people can find themselves focused on a tradition that God then shows them in His Word that, look, you know, that's a man-made rule. Repent. Immediately recognize it. And when God puts His finger on whatever that may be, maybe it's some sin in your life. The point is that when God shows you the correction, don't debate it. Repent. Apply the truth to your life and repent of whatever wrong that you've been and get it surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. We believe His Word to be true, right? Oh, wow, we need to do better than that. We believe His Word to be true, right? And so when we hear it and God, again, pricks us with it, fix it. And we fix that through repentance. Again, to repent means that we immediately change or conform our way to thinking to mirror the way God thinks. In other words, you know what? God showed me in my heart what the Lord wants and what His Word says. I change my heart to reflect what God says, not what I want. And the second thing that I want us to look at is the proclamation of the gospel by Peter. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." It's a good word. We've already kind of talked about that some. "But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went about doing good and healing all and were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin through His name." And so we see Peter's introduction there in the first couple of those verses. Peter again explained how God showed that He isn't a respecter of persons. Perhaps he remembered what Jesus said, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold." Peter used his introduction quite well. Cornelius and the other Gentiles would have been well aware of Jewish prejudices back in those days. And for Peter to begin by saying that he realized that God loved all men, that He showed no favoritism, that the gospel was for them as well as for the Jew, he tore down. He just instantly said, "You know what? I'm going to take the high road here, and I'm going to tear down these walls of hostility. I'm going to tear down these barriers, these obstacles that exist between me and the Jew." And I'm suggesting that when we go out and share the gospel, we should be looking to take the high road. We should be looking. I know a lot of times whenever I do it, I try to probe in conversation. I try to find some sort of link by which I can have a conversation where I can begin to build on that conversation and build upon that relationship and try to build on the likes and similarities so that I can turn, be led by the Holy Spirit to share with them the Word of God. And so, again, but I look in lots of different ways to try to, when I go overseas and I, y'all know how patriotic I am. But America is not better than anybody else. If there's any goodness in America, we can't take credit for it. God gets that credit. Amen. And granted, I think we ought to live up to it in America. But my point is that I've seen missionaries from America who go over there and talk down to them. Well, I try to tear those things down. I'm not going to win anybody by chastising them. Now, I'll call their sin on the carpet. I'll do that in a heartbeat. I do that here, do I not? And so, I'm not afraid to do that. But I don't approach them thinking that I'm better. I don't go to different avenues of ministry that we do here with the attitude that I'm better than somebody else. And we have to make certain that we tear those things down. That's what Peter did. So he got their attention. He put them at ease. And that opened the door for the gospel. Imagine if he'd walked in with the Jewish mentality. Cornelius had been like, apparently that wasn't an angel that I heard. But anyway, so it went on that where the peace was preached through Jesus in verse 36 and 37. He began by preaching peace. If I were to preach a message entitled Peace Through Jesus, I would remind us that peace comes only through the power of God. Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." I would remind us that peace was needed because of our separation from God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would remind us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. And I would go on to say that Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross, as Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. But there is a contrast between worldly and godly peace. We see our politicians today, whether it's President Trump or Obama, or you could just take the trail all the way down, and they talk about peace, and they're talking about a worldly peace. No worldly peace will ever last. Only godly peace has any hope of lasting. The world can have peace, that is, the world can be without war, but the people still be war-torn and still have devastated and destructive lives. They'll be restless in their lives. But until they come to know Christ, will they experience peace. See, godly peace results in people resting at peace even in the middle of a war. And so godly peace is obtained only by way of the cross. Then we see how the power was given to Christ, as he highlighted in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing all the things that the Lord done. Now this describes how the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism in the bodily form of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in Him I am well pleased." Now again, this is just really a demonstration. Jesus already had it. He was born God in the flesh. Amen. But having said that, this was for the people. This was for the people, signifying Christ's relationship to the Father and demonstrating the power by which He had with His Father. This describes the many wonderful works Jesus did during His earthly ministry. He healed the sick and the lame, demonstrated His power over the physical world. He delivered the demons possessed, demonstrating His power over the spiritual world. He calmed the seas and the storms and tamed the animals, riding the colt, demonstrating His power over the natural world. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is the great I am. That's who, when we talk of Jesus, we're talking about God in the flesh. Amen. I mean, yes, there's a fact, we'll deal with this next Sunday, God willing. In Philippians chapter 2, there's this word, and I'll talk about it briefly. It's the theological term known as kenosis. And that theological term known as kenosis, that while Jesus was here on earth, there was a certain lessening of Himself that occurred. But never be confused even for a moment that He wasn't God, that He wasn't all God. But what's unique about Him, He was all man. Amen? We'll never fully understand that. All we need to do is believe it. Amen? And so anyway, we look at these things and we see the propitiation provided through Jesus. Verse 39, propitiation means that Christ satisfied the wrath of God. Now, Jesus' death satisfied God's wrath against sin. To go to heaven, the penalty of sin must be paid. So man is left with two options: to allow the Son of God to serve as our propitiator, the sufficer of God's wrath, or pay that punishment of sin ourselves. And if we choose the latter, we'll do so in a place called hell forever and ever and ever. C.S. Lewis once said, and I quote, "God is easy to please, but difficult to satisfy." Hence, propitiation. That word propitiation means that Jesus appeased God's wrath, or He satisfied God's wrath against our sin. That's what makes Jesus so important. You can't be saved. Your sin before God cannot be satisfied. That wrath He has against sin, and every sin faces God's wrath. Every sin. Now, we might come up with some fancy adjectives to try to lessen it, like the white lie. But every sin faces God's wrath. And Jesus is the only one who can satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And it took His blood, it took His death, it took His work on the cross in order for our sin, the wrath against God's wrath against our sin, to be appeased or to be satisfied. Either way, sin will be dealt with. That's important for us to not lose sight of. Not one sin will slip by into heaven. Now, with us, it slips by. Somebody can do something wrong to us, and we let it slide by. And okay, you know, and that's good. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying you, not one will slide by with God. Not one. Not one. Now, just think for a moment how many you've committed. Anybody want to give? No, I'm just kidding. But there's a bunch of them, are there not? Not one of them will slide by. Jesus is the propitiation. The only way that your sin will be paid for is through Christ, unless you spend an eternity in hell. And by the way, that means it'll never be fully paid. Otherwise, it wouldn't be for eternity. Right? So the promise affirmed through Jesus. Look at verse 40. It says, let me find it here real quick. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. So the promise of eternal life through Jesus is affirmed through His bodily resurrection. There have been many who have set out to disprove Christ's resurrection, but because of the overwhelming evidence, many of them have trusted Christ. Not only is the resurrection affirmed through the eyewitnesses, and there was five, according to 1 Corinthians 15, there were 500 at one time. Now, that kind of shoots a hole in those who say, well, they just kind of disillusioned. Well, 500 at one time. But anyway, I don't really, be honest, I don't care if any of them seen Him. I believe what God's Word said. And so, of course, obviously, I believe that everyone that this Word says seen Him, saw Him. Amen? But anyway, that's kind of a mentioning of words. But Peter and the others were in hiding prior to the resurrection, fear for their own lives. But after the resurrection, everything changed. They were radically changed. Now, how many of us, let's just, I don't know, you can come up with your own little story, your own fabrication of whatever it may be, would be willing to die for that lie, if it were a lie? These guys, they were in hiding. They was afraid that the Jews, what they did to Jesus, was going to come and do the exact same thing to them because they were followers of Christ. So they were in fear. They were hiding. They were, at that moment, secret believers, you know. And then some of them were wondering even whether or not they even believed. But when Christ was raised from the dead and they saw Him, everything changed. It's important. In fact, the Bible says it's part of the gospel. You can't be saved, I don't believe, if you don't believe in the resurrection, because the Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. It's an integral part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this much, not a single one of you would give a dime or even spend a minute of your time if Jesus was still in the grave. But because He lives, we come. Because He lives, we give. Because He lives, we serve. Everything is different, just like it was at the first century when they saw the resurrected Christ and they were radically changed. We preach, we give, we serve, we do, we go because He lives. Their boldness and faith grew when they met the Savior. And again, nothing has changed today. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. What was the change? Jesus lives. Amen. And then we see, lastly, the proposition given by Jesus. Again, look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets gave witness to him. Christ commanded his church to preach the gospel. That goes beyond the preacher. Every single one of us, if you've been saved by the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to share the gospel. Amen. To tell what Jesus has done. Part of the gospel is that Jesus was ordained by God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. This Jesus is the one who all the prophets spoke about. And no matter who you are, if you will believe in him, you'll receive forgiveness of sin and be saved. John MacArthur, quoting the New American Standard Bible, wrote, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." He goes on to write, "Everyone indicates the universal offer of saving grace. Who believes in him indicates the means of receiving saving grace by faith in Christ alone. Receiving forgiveness of sin indicates the marvelous, unspeakable privilege conferred by saving grace." End quote. Those are good words. And then the third point I want us to look at tonight, we only got seven more to go, so it shouldn't take us. That may not be a true statement. But the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. Look at verse 44. It says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." You can still see at the context of this writing that, wow, you mean he saved them? It's kind of like, you know, we can do that if we're not careful. Amen. And so, but anyway, we look at this. The Holy Spirit received upon believing. The Jews were astonished. That's key. Let's back up just for a moment. The Holy Spirit was received instantly upon faith. Nothing has changed. I know that some teach that somewhere out there that there's a second, but there's not. The scriptures, that's just simply not in the Bible. When a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit of God. Again, the Jews were astonished. Gentiles had received the Spirit just as they had in the beginning. Chapter 11, verse 15, if you were to jump forward, Peter is now in chapter 11. He's looking back and he's talking, saying, look, he's reminding people. Don't you remember I told you this is what happened with Cornelius? And he's repeating this. He's reliving it. And so that's good for us. We can learn from that. The Apostle Paul gave his salvation testimony. It's recorded three times in Scripture. Something tells me he told it a whole lot more than that. Amen. And so we are to do the same. And of course, then we see the prescript of the church applied, and that's our last point. Again, verse 46 says, let me find it here. "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized." And then goes on to say how he remained with them for some days. Peter proposed the question, "Can anyone forbid water?" And of course, obviously, we baptized three this morning. And so what we try to do, obviously, here is we share the word. We share the gospel. Somebody comes and confesses Christ as Savior and Lord. We try to counsel with them. We try to make certain that they understand what the gospel says. And if they affirm that truth, can anyone forbid water? Baptism. Well, no. I mean, we allow them to. In fact, I always rejoice. I'm always excited to see. I've been letting Brother Drew baptize most of them, trying to protect my back. But, man, there's just nothing better. Greater. I'm going to start employing some of these retired pastors here before too long. Let them take the plunge with some of them as well. But nonetheless, we do that. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said, baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And so that's why we do what we do. And then, of course, obviously, the fellowship of the believers that we pick up there. And he commanded them to be baptized, and they asked him to remain for some days. And so, again, that fellowship that we see. Fellowship is one of the main core things that the church needs to do. It may be not the top of the list, but it's important. that we come together, that we spend time with each other. You know, that's what made the trip to, where'd we go? Branson. I can't remember. But anyway, that's what made the trip to Branson special, because of the fellowship. That's why, to be honest, I didn't do that so members of our church could go see Samson. 99% of us could go see Samson anytime we wanted to. We have the money, we have the resources, we have the ability, we have cars. Most of them probably have even a little gas in their car. And we got a phone. We can, goodness, you can get on your phone and Google and have motel reservations by the time we get through with this sermon tonight. That's not why we do it. We do it for the fellowship, the koinonia of the members of the family of God. That's why we try to do. That's why we yahoos. Why do we do yahoos? Why do we do that? The primary focus of that is for the fellowship, and through the fellowship, the strengthening of the family of God. And the more we're connected with each other, the more powerful we will be when we go and preach and share and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's reasons behind everything that we do. It's not so we can have fun, but God willing, we'll have fun in the process. Amen. And so anyway, so we look at these things. God does not show favoritism, but He loves us all and pours out on Jew and Gentile alike His marvelous saving grace. Perhaps you're here and doubt whether or not God loves you. Satan's a master at deception. He'll convince some people that there's no way that you could be saved with all the things you've done. Let me just say this. If you're hearing that, it's a lie. There's not a sin that you've committed or will ever commit that's beyond the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I shared a couple Sundays ago, remember we kind of laughed about it, I think, on Sunday night when I said, ain't nobody here has done anything worse than I've done. And people started texting, what in the world's that guy done? Well, there's not. Because if you've broken the law, if you've broken one commandment, it's as if you've broken them all. But you can say it like this, that you can apply this truth to your heart this evening. For God so loved you that He sent His one and only Son, that if you would only believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. God sent His Son to die in your place. That's what that means. No one deserves it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God gives grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? No matter what sin you've committed, Jesus has paid it all, that all may come to Him and be saved. David was a murderer and an adulterer, but he was forgiven. Paul persecuted his church, killed believers. Stephen, I mean, the fault, the blame for Stephen's death was accredited to Saul, or who later became Paul. Peter denied Him, but Christ forgave all, because by grace are all saved, if they're saved. He will forgive you regardless what sin you might have committed. Christ's death is all you need to be saved. Amen. So if that's you, perhaps you're here tonight. I don't know. I've been wise enough to know that I'm never surprised by who will come forward to be saved. Amen. And that's not an ugly thing. That's a good surprise. There are good surprises. Amen. I can remember some years ago, and I think I've shared this before, had a young girl who's a member of our church. Came for us, Brother Monty, I need to get saved. So I started counseling. Well, I was trying to work her through because she had professed Christ. And I'm trying to work her through these things because I want her to understand it's unhealthy for people to believe that they need to be resaved and resaved and resaved and resaved. You know, those things are unhealthy. So I'm trying. She stopped me. She interrupted me. Brother Monty, I need to be saved. She was not confused. I was the only one confused out of it. And so I just moved out of the Lord's way. And so, I mean, those are good surprises, are they not, when God works in His grace and His mercy. And so I've learned to never think just because you've been on a church roll somewhere for 100 years to think that just simply saves nobody. You know, we all need Christ. And there's people of all walks of life, even in the church, who have never been saved. Amen. So if this is for you, God would that you be saved. Put your name in there. God would that Monty be saved. God would, and I'll just pick on Charlene, God would that Charlene be saved. And I know He would that Rhonda be saved. But anyway, and she is. Amen. So we need to make certain that we give Him the opportunity. If He's speaking to your heart, man, there's no way I'd leave here tonight without having surrendered to the Lordship of Christ.